Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
It's been too long. Paul Kennedy, you're a full house this morning. You're looking so good. Can we thank the band? Can they do an awesome job in leading us into God's presence this morning? They always do. So good. Hey, can I start by bringing you a praise report? Who wants to hear a praise report? This is cool. This is so cool. So during Christmas, we sent 7 of our Phnom Penh campus leaders. If you're new here, we have a Nations Church in Cambodia, in the city of Phnom Penh in Cambodia. And we sent 7 of our campus leaders into a provincial prison at Christmas time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. They went in, they spoke in local language, they spoke in Khmer, they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that 400 people made decisions for Jesus? Come on, give him some praise. 400 people. I tell you what, the gospel is alive, the gospel is powerful, the gospel is impacting, and sometimes it takes people in the most humble of positions, in the most desperate of positions, to actually humble themselves enough to say, I need God. But it's without limitation, and it's without exclusion, and I just was so blown away by that report. The wardens of the prisons have said, can you please come in 3 times a year, and can you please say whatever you want to say about this Jesus? Come on, yeah, one more time. So good. As Eli just mentioned, we are in this whole season, New Year's season, where we have decided to seek God first. Who was here at last Monday's prayer meeting? So good. Another praise report is that across all of Nations Church, in our 4 locations, we had over 300 people come out to pray Monday night, the 7th of January. Come on, that's hunger, right? That's hunger. Well, that's when things start to shift and move, is when God's people come out to pray, yeah? And you know, through Eli and through watching the news, that we're doing all of these things simply to obey the Word of God. That Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, which is our anchor passage, he said to seek first. And that's why today I'm going to drill a little bit deeper into this whole idea of seeking first. I've called this message, but seek first. You can put that up, Jordan. Oh, there it is. But seek first. And I thought it'd be a great place to start by going back to this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and reading the whole thing over again. Let's read it together, starting at verse 25. You got to remember, if you're not familiar with this passage of scripture, this is Jesus speaking. Here we go. Jesus speaking. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. There you go. The end. I'm done. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store away in barns. They don't make job applications. They don't do any resumes. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How about that? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Next slide. Woo! And why do you worry about clothes? Yes, teenage girls. Where are you? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. but seek first. Everyone say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How about that? Can we thank Jesus for that amazing passage of scripture? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry. Don't worry about it, mate. Don't worry. You know, it's a popular little phrase, isn't it? You know, it's a phrase we've all heard, yeah? It's a phrase we've all said, yeah? It's a phrase that has inspired songs. Thanks, Bobby McFerrin, 1988. I'm getting excited. Just call me Bobby. Just call me Bobby. You know, it would be great if it were that easy, wouldn't it? You know, it would be great if we could just not worry and be happy and that's easy. This sermon would be utterly redundant if it were that easy, but it's not that easy. Every single one of us can identify with worry. We all know what it's like to worry, and I think that worry can even intensify in a new year because it's so natural for all of us to be looking forward, yeah, to be casting our eyes forward. None of us know with certainty what the future holds. And what is unknown is uncontrollable, yeah? And what is uncontrollable is uncomfortable, yeah? And so we do this funny little thing, this silly little thing called worry. We worry about small things. We worry about not waking up to our alarm. That was me this morning. We worry about not packing everything for our holiday, you know. Who thinks the drive to the airport is the most stressful time of life? You know, it's like, what have I forgotten? Have I got my passport? Check the passport. Have you got the tickets? You know, it's a lot easier these days when it's all electronic, right? You know, it's like, if you've got your phone, you're good. We worry about big things. We worry about our finances. We worry about, you know, will I be financially secure? We worry about parenting. I'm worried about, you know, am I doing a good job with my kids? I'm worried that I'm not doing a good job with my kids. I'm worried that my kids, you know, won't make good decisions. I'm worried that they'll get involved in a wrong crowd. I'm worried that they'll make bad choices. We worry about these things. We worry. Single people worry that they'll never find love. You know, married people worry that they won't stay in love. You know, it's true. Let's be real here this morning. We worry, will we be happy? We worry, will we be secure? We worry about our health. We worry, you know, we worry, will we get through these problems? Will our marriage survive these problems? Will there be restoration? We worry about getting old. We worry about so many things. And when you are going out of your head with worry, and someone comes along to you and just says, don't worry, isn't that the most dissatisfying, deeply dissatisfying thing, yeah? Am I right? I'm right. You know, like you get the news from the head office that the firm is expecting redundancies and you're freaking out because your project's coming to an end and you know that your role was going to be restructured anyhow. So you think that, like, my job's definitely first on the chopping block and jobs in my industry are so hard to come by at the moment, but you don't know, I'm building a house and the bills are coming in faster than I can pay them. And you're telling all this to your friend, just pouring your heart out to your friend about what's going on. They're like, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. Depending on what time of friend you've got, they might be like, chillax, bro. Stress less, man. Take a chill pill. You know what? It's like, get a better friend. But it's deeply dissatisfying, isn't it? Because it doesn't add anything. Here's the good news. Jesus is better than your well-meaning friend. Do I have a loud amen? Jesus actually gives us an alternative to worry. If we can put Matthew chapter 6 up again, let's go there. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And then he goes on, doesn't he? He elaborates about all these potential types of worry, different nature and kinds of worry. I don't think that this was an exhaustive list that Jesus gave us. He's just elaborating. But when you drop down, next slide, when you drop down to verse 33, it says this, where are we? 33. But seek first. But seek first. It's like, don't worry about your life, but seek first. As an alternative to all of that worrying, as an alternative to all of that business, seek me first, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is better than that friend. He doesn't just tell you don't worry and walk away from you. He gives you an alternative to worry. He says, don't do that, but instead do this. See, worrying has never got anyone anywhere. Jesus knows this. Worrying has never got anyone anywhere. In fact, in that passage we just read, he asks this rhetorical question. He says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? I think there's another passage of scripture that says, can any one of you by worrying add even an inch to your height? You know, can you add even a cubit to your stature? The answer, of course, is no. He's trying to make the point that your worry life is a fruitless life. You can worry as much as you want, but here's the thing, if you're taking notes this morning, your worry has no ability whatsoever to impact outcomes, has no ability to affect outcomes. So Jesus is basically saying, he's saying, stop engaging in that fruitless thing that is getting you absolutely nowhere, and instead, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And the promise of God is that as you will do that, all these things that you've been worried about are going to start to sort themselves out. In the passage of time, they will be given to you as well. It's a really good deal. It's a good deal. Come on, do I have anyone that believes that it's a good deal here this morning? I don't know about you, but I don't want this passage of scripture to just be theory. I don't want it to just exist in the realm of a sticker. You got stickers on your seat this morning. They're really cool. But I want it to be so much more than a sticker or a fridge magnet. I want to live it out in practice. I want to live a life free from the worries of life and pursuing God as priority, seeking him first. And then in that place, seeing the manifestation of God's life and God's peace and God's provision in my world. And I don't know if I'm speaking to a church that wants that as well. But if we do, we have to become proficient. We have to become expert at seeking first, at really understanding what it means to seek first kingdom and righteousness and get this working in our lives. You know, when we think about seeking, we tend to think about something that is lost, you know, utterly lost. You know, I'm seeking the remote control. I've got an Apple TV. Why don't they make that remote bigger? You know, that remote gets lost very easily in my house. You seek your car keys. You know, you're seeking whatever stupid little thing you're looking for around your house. You're turning your house upside down. Who knows if that kind of search can be very hard and very annoying? Do I have an amen? Now, I loved hide and seek as a kid. Anyone with me? I used to play a version of hide and seek as a teenager called Spotlight. Oh, ho, ho, Joe. We didn't play together. But if you've never heard of Spotlight, Spotlight's a version of hide and seek that's played after dark. It's played outside, and when you're playing Spotlight, the darker, the better. And basically, the person seeking, the seekers, they've got torches. They've got torches, and the way they find the people hiding is by shining their torchlight on the person hiding and saying, "Hey, I see you, Rebecca," and that you're found. And basically, it's the last person hiding, you know, wins the game. That's how the game works. Anyhow, we used to play Spotlight in the bush out the back of Byford. My Bogan roots. Woo! Byford represent. But we used to, I loved it. It was all over there. And you know, it was so black and so dark out in that bush. And if you were lucky, you just got a little bit of moonlight, a little bit of, you know, starlight. But I became, when it was my turn to hide, I became fiercely competitive. And I would crawl into the hollows of logs. I mean, I would go face down in the dirt. I would cover myself in leaf litter and soil. And I knew the risks. You could hear critters scurrying. I knew I was invading insect homes. I did not care. I wanted to win, you know. And my goal was to hide myself so thoroughly and so completely that didn't matter how bright your torch was, you were not going to find me. I want to praise God this morning that His kingdom and His righteousness is not like that. It's not like Chrissy Lee playing Spotlight. You know, everyone say it's not hard to find. God has established His kingdom and His righteousness so that they are not hard to find. It is not supposed to be a hard and annoying search. God has ordained it so that your seeking will never be a fruitless pursuit. See, when Jesus arrived on the scene, He actually came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "The time is now." He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What that means is the kingdom of heaven is here. It's not far off. It's not distant. It is near. It is amongst you. It is in your midst. I am the kingdom. I am the king of the kingdom. It was His primary message that the kingdom is here and the kingdom is now. See, Jesus, through His life, death, and resurrection, He was the one that actually brokered this access that we now have into the kingdom of God. It's the same with His righteousness. The scripture says, "For in Jesus, the righteousness of God is now revealed." It's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So Jesus is telling us to seek these things, seek kingdom, seek righteousness. But it's not that He has concealed these things. Jesus is the very one that actually revealed these things. They're there. They're accessible. They're not hard to find. So it's not that we seek them in as much as they're hidden or lost or obscure. It's just that we would turn and see them, that we would desire them, that we would turn our focus and turn our attention and turn our hearts towards those things that have already been revealed in Christ. Another thing that we need to realize is that seeking first kingdom and righteousness, it is not an earthly pursuit, it's a heavenly pursuit. It has to be, because God's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God has no map coordinate. You can't say, "Hey Siri, take me to the kingdom of God." She'll go, "I'm not sure I understand." Can you say, that's a bad Siri voice. She sounds nothing like that. But she does often get it wrong, amen. You know, God's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's not, as some have believed in error, it's not just talking about heaven when you die. When I used to read the Bible as a kid, I would read scriptures like so-and-so, "By shall no means enter the kingdom of God." And I thought it was talking about heaven when you die. But the kingdom of God that is so much talked about in Jesus' rhetoric is not just referring. It's so much bigger and broader than that, than heaven when you die. It represents the entirety of God's rule, the whole of His dominion, the whole of His authority, even as it pertains to the authority and the dominion that He has over people's hearts and He has over people's lives, those ones that have willingly submitted their lives to His ultimate supreme authority. That's you and me if we've received Jesus in this place. See, that's why we call Jesus is not just Savior. Jesus is Lord. That's kingdom language. Jesus is king. Jesus is master. Jesus is ruler. These things are kingdom language. That's why we sing songs that declare him to be the king of our heart. Amen? The king of our heart. You know, if you have repented of sin and received God's free gift of salvation, you've become a part of this kingdom. You are a part of the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. The kingdom of God is an altogether superior kingdom to our earthly kingdom. Like, God's reality is an altogether superior reality to our earthly reality. Of course it is. He's God. He is God. He's creator. He's almighty. He's powerful. The scripture says that what is seen is temporary. In other words, this earthly realm that we see is only temporary. But what is unseen, i.e. God's realm, is eternal. It goes on. It has no rival. It has no end. It has no, you know, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. So I have a news flash for all of us here this morning. God is not worried about what you're worried about. Yes, Maureen, he's not worried about what you're worried about here this morning. The worry that you're experiencing in your earthly kingdom, God is not experiencing in his. He cares for you, but he doesn't worry about you. The scriptures say, cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. It doesn't say cast all your cares on the Lord, for he worries about you. For he's worried for you. He is not worried about what you're worried about, because the issues that exist in your kingdom do not exist in his. Come on. The issues that exist in your kingdom do not exist in his. The lack that exists in your kingdom does not exist in his. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's your provider. The strife and the trouble that exists in your kingdom do not exist in his. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of peace. He is Jehovah Nisi. He's the Lord, strong in victory. The sickness that exists in your kingdom does not exist in his. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals you. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. It's like, don't worry about those things that pertain to this earthly and temporal and passing away and fleeting and coming to an end kingdom. But come up. Come up, seek first my kingdom, my rule, my dominion, my authority. And what you're going to see is that in time, my reality will be made manifest in your reality. Seek first is actually an invitation to just come up. Seeking first is going to elevate you. It's going to elevate you. It's going to help you to come up. I need a bit of this. Is this all right? Is this helping someone this morning? Come on, stay engaged. I'm going to draw something for you. You've been wondering what this is all about. I'm going to draw, and you can laugh at my drawing. It's all right. I won't be offended. But have you ever taken off in a plane on a really stormy, cloudy day? I'm drawing clouds, by the way, if anybody needs. Has anyone got the gift of interpretation? That's what this is. These are clouds. And when you're here, it's pretty bleak, isn't it? It's pretty grey, isn't it? It's pretty dark. Maybe it's a little bit stormy. Maybe it's a bit rainy. Let's get my plane in here. I try not to make it look like a flying sausage. There we go. There you go. How's that? Oh, beautiful. What kind of plane is that? I don't know. Boeing, Airbus. I don't have a preference as long as it stays in the sky. Great. You know what I mean? You know, when you take off in that plane, when you enter the cloud line, it gets a little bit dark, doesn't it? It gets a little bit black. It gets a little bit turbulent. It gets a little bit bumpy. And all of a sudden, you feel like you're surrounded, don't you? You can't see in front of you, even if you could see out the front window. You can't see behind you. You can't see out the signs. It can kind of feel like everything's closing in on you in that place. When you're here, when you're in the cloud line, it can feel like this reality is the only reality. You're tracking with me. As you fly, you know, as you fly and as the pilot continues his ascent, you carry on through that cloud line, depending on how stormy a day it is or depend on how long that will take. But there comes a point, doesn't there, where you break through, where you come above this cloud line, and what do you find? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It's so bright up here. I need shades. Yeah. It's like, how is it so blue? It's almost hard to believe that this exists after what you've just been through. It's like suddenly you can see, suddenly there's clarity, suddenly you want to pull down your window shade, you know, and what was turbulent and bumpy becomes smooth. And what was dark and oppressive, you're now kind of flying above it. You're soaring above that thing. And what you couldn't see with any clarity at all, now you're seeing clearly. And I want to say to you, this is such a picture of two kingdoms. This is such a picture of our earthly kingdom and God's heavenly kingdom that goes on forever and is without end. See this. Our kingdom is just so full of issues, is it not? It's just full of concerns and those worries, like what Jesus said, what will I eat and what will I drink and what will I wear and, you know, how will we pay and will restoration come and will this situation ever end and will my heart heal and will I be all right? And when you're here, when you're living in that place, it can feel bleak. It can feel gray. Who knows? It can feel very turbulent. You know, it's very hard to find a place of peace there because you can't see your way forward. You feel like the world is closing in on you. And when you're there, it's very hard to believe that any reality, any other reality even exists. That's why worry in people's lives can be so consuming. It can be so claustrophobic because it feels like my reality is the only reality. But Jesus comes along and he says, don't worry, but seek first. He's saying, come up here. Come up here. Fix your focus. Fix your eyes. Fix your attention on me. Elevate yourself. Lift your gaze because I need you to come and consider reality from my perspective. Come and consider the reality from my kingdom perspective. Everyone say we come up by faith. The way we come up is by faith. See, when you stop and think about it, worry and faith aren't too dissimilar in some ways. Because worrying is a pattern of thinking. Faith is also a pattern of thinking. Where does my worry originate? It starts in my thinking. When I'm going out of my head with worry, it's thoughts that are going around and around in my mind and consuming. Sure, they might manifest in other ways. They might manifest in emotion. They might manifest in behavior, but it starts as thoughts. Where does faith originate? It starts in your thinking. Your thinking is where your beliefs begin. That's why the scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind. So you can think your way into worry, or you can think your way into faith. I want you to imagine with me that your thoughts are a bit like arrows. You know, if you aim your thoughts like arrows at all of your troubles, at all of your concerns, at everything that is hard and confusing and disappointing and perplexing, you will hit the bullseye of worry and fear and anxiety every single time. Promise you. But if you aim the arrow of your thoughts in the direction of God, if you aim them at his bigness, if you aim them at his character, if you aim them at his love and his might and his power, the bullseye you're going to hit is one of peace and life and hope being made manifest in your situation. That's why knowing God is so important. Not knowing about God, not having a theological kind of head knowledge about God, but really knowing him and knowing his word is so critical, because we come up by faith. We come up by faith in his character. We come up by faith in his word. It's impossible to put faith in a word that you've never read, you've never known. How do you put faith in something that you don't know? See, seeking him first looks like choosing to dwell on his word and not your word. Seeking him first looks like meditating on the reality of his kingdom and not of your own. I'm not just talking about the power of positive thinking. The scriptures say that his word is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to judge, look, divide joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It's able to judge the thoughts and intents of your heart. When you plant the living word of God in your heart, it will go to work. It has the power to start shifting things. The scripture says that the entrance of his word brings light. That's what it's talking about. It's so much more than positive thinking. You're not going, oh, it'll turn out all right. You're declaring the faith in the word of God. See, seeking first looks like trusting in the character of God, not the character of the people around you. It looks like choosing to come to him in prayer and not just blabbing it off to all your girlfriends or your guy mates or whatever. It looks like choosing to bring every heavy burden and laying him at his feet. It looks like choosing to spend time in his presence, choosing to speak life, choosing to speak faith, choosing to honor God through right living, choosing to be obedient to him, choosing to yield to him as he puts the scalpel of his touch on the heart, on choosing to be responsive and keep a short account before the Lord. That is what seeking first actually looks like. And that's where you will find that your life is suddenly aligned with his purpose. Aligned with his purpose, and the things around you start to shift. That they will shift inwardly with a manifestation of peace, and they will shift externally in as much as all these things will be given to you as well. The things that you were worrying about, you'll see favor. The things that you were worried about, you see provision. The things that you're worried about, you see God's might come into those areas and bring the divine solution that you could never have manufactured on your own. Come on, the band can come and join me. The stage guys, you can come and grab the whiteboard now as well. That'd be great. So, some of you would know, some of you wouldn't. My second son, Isaiah, is 12 years old. He has a disability. He has a genetic syndrome called Mowat-Wilson syndrome, and that's left him with a moderate intellectual disability and a severe communication disorder. So basically, my 12-year-old can just about not speak. And I tell you what, his very life is a continuous temptation for me to worry. Continuous temptation right in my household for me to just get undone with worry. You know, what will become of him? What will become of us? Will I cope? I'm worried I won't cope. I'm worried I don't have enough grace to keep going. Day in, day out, day in, day out. He's off to high school this year, you know. I worry. The temptation is to worry. How's he going to go at high school? The last transition was tough. The last school transition was tough. I'm in reality about that. Will this one be tough? Will he make friends? The kid can't talk. Will he make friends? Will he be safe? Will people be good to him? will he be secure? I mean, there is so many temptations to worry, and sometimes I succumb, of course I do. And sometimes they surround me, feels claustrophobic, and I think so many of you would understand what I'm talking about because you've experienced something in your world that feels the same, same, but different. And when I'm in the cloud line, you know what I mean? When I'm in that worry space, aiming the arrows of my thoughts at those things and those, you know, realities, it's hard to believe that anything much else exists in that place. It gets dark. It gets turbulent, you know, turbulent inside of me. And I start to think that this reality is the only reality. But 12 years he's been alive, and 12 years I've been hearing the invitation of the Holy Spirit to just come up. Just come up above that cloud line, come up above that worry line, you know, invited to put off the temporal challenges. As significant as they are, they're still temporal. Put them off and start to see my earthly reality from the perspective of the King's reality, the reality of the kingdom of God, and his word hits my spirit again, and I start to remember from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. And I start to remember that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He's going to cause his goodness and mercy to follow me and to follow Isaiah every single day of my life and his life too. And when we come up, we remember that he is the God of miracles. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God who can do all things. I remember the words of King David in Psalm 37, one of my favorite scriptures. He says, I once was young, but now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I have never seen their children begging for bread. When I come up, my reality shifts. My reality changes as I remember that he is faithful and he is good, and I don't have all the answers, but I don't need to, because my faith tells me that my God does. My God does. Everything changes in that place. Everything changes as I come up. Peace flows. Hope rises. Confidence rises. And his favor and provision have always followed us. I don't know about you, but I want to live up in 2019. I want to seek first. Come on, all over this place, stand to your feet. Come on, you can praise God. Come on, praise him. Praise him. If he's spoken to you this morning, praise him.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.